when everything else is examined and put in its proper priority, one good thing provides for us a Christian imperative. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 38, familiar passage, I'm sure, to each of you, came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, just a superficial look at the verses we just read. None of the things that Martha was doing was wrong. Not one of them, I don't believe. And Mary, on the other hand, rather than being disturbed by or distracted by, rather, things, she settled on this, as described there in verse 39. And Jesus, in verse number 42, points out one thing. He says, one thing is needful. Very specific word used about 47, 50 times in the New Testament. One thing is needful. One thing is needful, he says. And that we would define as what we see, observe in verse number 39, where she's sitting at Jesus' feet and she's hearing his word. That good thing, she's chosen that. Now there's a contrast between the many things in verse 41 and the one thing in verse 42. Many things there are that fill your life and mine that can tend to distract us from what's imperative. And probably most of the things in your life and mine are not in and of themselves sinful, or shouldn't be. But if they override or take precedence over that one good thing, they become very destructive to the soul. And I'd like to set that forth tonight in just the few minutes that we have. And so I'm going to link several places, first of all, with the first half of this, on the good thing. The one good thing that you may expect will be yours if you adopt Mary's posture and her attitude in the presence of the Lord. First place I want you to see is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. There's one word that provides our link from the passage before and the passages that will follow. Ecclesiastes 12. And verse number 13. Verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So we look at this 13th verse, and the conclusion is this: of the whole matter, the conclusion comprehensively, the whole matter, it is, let us what? Let us what? Hear. Hear. Let us hear. Very important. So when we look at what Mary was doing, she was sitting at Jesus' feet and she heard his word. So let us hear the conclusion. Now, going from there, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 and the third verse. First word in verse number 3 is hear. Same word as in Ecclesiastes. Hear therefore, and observe to, next word. So we have hear and do. Hear and do. Now don't lose your place there in Deuteronomy 6. Don't lose your place. Come back to the New Testament, to the book of James. All these arthritic hands need a little, well, most of the hands need the work out. There are a few that are fingers only. James chapter 1. And we look at the 22nd verse where James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Hearer and doer. Now, I just want to say, insert this observation in the middle right here. Seems to me, I can only suspect, I can't prove it, but there is an unspecified gap between the hearing and the doing. Even among the Christian people who are diligent in their hearing. And I want to expand the hearing to include whenever you read the scriptures in your own home privately, whenever you sit as you are tonight and you hear, whenever you sit on Sunday and you hear. And I think that there's a gap between hearing and doing, even among the most diligent hearers. There sometimes can be a dereliction of doing. You can be faithful in the hearing. You can be relentless in the reading. But if not careful, you can be very, very lax on the doing, which is what James gets at here. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And then he goes about to define something in verses 23 and 24. A doer is defined. Verse 23 says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, mark that word, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So when I look at James 1, 23 and 24, a doer is defined as one who is animated to action. Animated to action. The hearer and the doer. You have also there in verse number 24, continuing into verse number 25, the declaration at the end of the verse says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Blessed in his deed. And so a doer is defined as one who is animated to action. It is said that that man who is a doer will be blessed in his deed. Interesting that you have there the verbal form and the noun form of the same word. Deed and doer. Deed and doer. Deed and doer. Now, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4, what's the first word in the verse? Hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, they shall be in thine heart. Now, please notice in verse number 7. You have in verse 4 the hearing. Verse 7 is the doing. 4 is the hearing. 7 is the doing. And what is it that you're doing? Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's the doing of it. Always, on every occasion, imparting what you have heard to your children. Now, James says that man will be blessed in his deed. And so specifically, what would he be getting at? We'll come to the book of Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And verses 4-7. And if you link Psalm 78 to a place in the New Testament like Ephesians 6:4, you get the gist of it. But here in Psalm 78, verse number 4, there is, some indication that hearing is in play in verse 1, where it says, give what? Give ear. Incline your what?
Ears.
Your ears. Verse 3 says, which we have what? We've heard. So here's, that's the hearing. Now verse number 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. That's the doing. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. For what purpose now? Wherein is the blessing in verse 7? That they might set their hope in God. So there's the hearing and then the doing. If you and I are faithful in the doing, if we are animated to action, then the blessing is promised out of James to us, and that blessing couldn't get any better than what's laid out there in verse number 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. What a tremendous legacy to contemplate going forward as we contemplate heaven. Now, failing at this point, you go back to Luke 10, and let's just say that you link Luke 10 with James 1 again, and all we have is a place where there's hearing only. So if there's a failing at hearing and doing, let me show you where it leads. Remember, Jesus said about that one thing, Mary hath chosen the good part. He calls it a good part. Go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 17, the Laodicean church, you know the lukewarmness of it. Verse number 17, we see their state. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Nothing. When an individual or a church or an association of churches ever gets to the point where they live as though they need nothing, they do not need the fellowship of God's people. They do not need the teaching or the preaching of God's word. They do not need to bow before God in prayer. They do not need to trust Him in prayer. They wind up like the Laodiceans, and the Lord describes them as pukable. Okay? Lukewarm. And yet He loves them. He loves them. As many as I love, I chasten. But they have need of nothing. And if you look at the rest of verse number 17, and you come to the last word in the verse, obviously with all of that said about them, they're exposed. They're exposed. Thou sayest, I am rich. You know, there's nothing more hilarious than a wannabe rich guy. You know? Wannabe rich guys always seem to push the envelope, want to go to the extreme in every area of life. What they wear, what they drive, the noise in their pockets, the jewelries that they wear, the airs that they put on. Nothing more hilarious to say, I'm rich, increased with goods, and then be exposed and find out that you have nothing. I have need of nothing, and therefore I really have nothing. There's a reference back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That fits nicely in with a couple of other references, but we'll look at the 4th chapter, the 8th verse. Paul, in sarcasm now, addressing the Corinthian church, who, like the Laodiceans in some form, he says in verse 8, now ye are full. And I'm not going to put words in the apostle's mouth, and I'm not going to speak for the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to pretend like I'm a betting man, because I'm not. But if I were to make an alteration in the Scripture, only one place in the Scripture, if God were to give me the license to do just that, I would just simply alter the phonetics or the spelling of the word there when he says, now ye are full. And why? Now ye are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Understand, he's being very sarcastic, because they were a little bit of hyper inflation, pride, ill-perceived pride, misconception. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7 also provides a little commentary on that. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And so, I suppose when we come to the conclusion of this, the Christian imperative is to look at Mary and determine that you as an individual and that this church as a whole will insist upon, focus upon that one good thing. That no matter how many other things there are to do that are valid and legitimate and good in of themselves, if we get away from that one good thing, if we ever get to the place as individuals or as a church or an association of churches where we minimize the word in the presence of God Himself, then we can expect nothing good to come out of that. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Not a thing you have that you can give. So, I conclude this way. To have everything and not have Christ is to have nothing. Anything but that one good thing is a bad thing. Anything but that one good thing is a bad thing. That one good thing is the Christian imperative. We would all do well for the rest of our days, fighting the good fight, finishing our course well, if we would just determine that we are going to first of all sit at Jesus' feet, and we are going to take time to hear His word. If we fail at that, well then, you wind up in the bee bag with large part of the rest of the Christian community. Would you pray with me?